Blessed be the name of our holy, holy God, our awesome and mighty King. Blessed be his name. Kelly, you're welcome to sit in my Old Miss chair if you'd like to, by the way. Okay, just making sure. If anyone would like to sit in my Old Miss chair, you're more than welcome to come. You know, okay, just making sure. It's amazing the power of a song. It's amazing the power of a song to take you somewhere, isn't it? It's funny. I shouldn't make an Ole Miss joke here, but I will. There's a song on the radio. It's an old song. It came out last October or so. And it's still on the radio now. You hear it some. I've had season tickets at Ole Miss for years, since we were in Ripley. I didn't renew them this year. It's a good thing, seeing as how we're a billion hours from Oxford and Peddle. But I didn't renew them this year, but I went to all the Ole Miss games last year. And there really is not much in life. I'll go ahead and apologize to you LSU fans. There's nothing in life better than beating LSU in football. Sorry, Jay. I apologize. But, you know, it really isn't. And so last year in the Ole Miss LSU game, there was this one song that they played over and over and over and over and over again during the ball game. So every time I hear the song, I'm taken back to my seats. And I remember that game, and I just get so happy. You know, it just makes me so happy to hear the song. Just every time I hear it, this song just makes me, I've Got a Feeling by Black Eyed Peas. Every time I hear that song, I get happy. That song just makes my heart warm because it takes me back to that LSU Ole Miss game. You know, it's funny, the ability of us, but I say that kind of jokingly, but in your mind, there's a song that you have that when you hear it, it takes you somewhere, doesn't it? Whether it be a holy song, a Christian song, whether it be a secular song, a country music song, there's a song that when you hear it, it takes your mind back somewhere. But it isn't just music. It's funny, Sarah played t-ball for the first time this year when we were in Ripley. And so for the first time in about 15 years, I found myself on a ball field. And so, you know, when they would cut the grass of the t-ball field, I'd smell the grass, you know, and it took me back. It took me back to playing football at Bucketchitta and getting whooped every Friday night. You know, it took me back to that. These smells have a means of doing that. You all know we're going to eat after worship, and so I jokingly tell the kitchen crew to open up the door and let the smell waft in here to encourage me to finish preaching sooner, you know. Smells do that too, don't they? That they have a way of taking us back to places which normally make us happy. These places and times and things that mean a lot to us. You know, in our life, we all have something that makes us happy. We all have something that rolls up our socks. We've all got something that fills our hearts with joy. Something that just, we can't help but smile when we think about whatever it is. Whatever this thing is that we think about. It just makes our hearts happy. Sports for me. God for me. Crossing things off my to-do list for me. I mean, these things make me abundantly happy. We all have that, don't we? In your mind, I guarantee you right now, you're thinking of whatever that is for you. During this month of worship here at Asbury Church, we're going to go through one of my favorite passages of Scripture. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. One of the passages of Scripture that is most important, really, in church history. We're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount together. We're going to walk through most of the Sermon on the Mount together. And that's why, by the way, our sanctuary is arranged like it is. That, you know, because in the Sermon on the Mount, they sat in lawn chairs. I don't know if you're aware of the fact that the disciples all sat in lawn chairs. Okay, maybe they didn't. But more than likely, they sat around Jesus. So we were trying to think of ways to kind of invoke the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So we thought, hey, let's kind of have some space up front where people can sit down and sit on blankets and sit in chairs and listen to the sermon, maybe like they did in Jesus' day. So that's why we're kind of arranged like this and why we'll be arranged like this throughout the month. The picture in the background, I took that picture. That actually is the sermon from the Sermon on the Mount, the traditional spot of it. When I went to Israel a few years ago, I took that picture, and that is the traditional place, the Sermon on the Mount. We have a few other pictures I want to show you from my time in Israel. That's the Sermon on the Mount. That'll be our background in the back. That's the Jordan River. As I tell folks, as we call it Mississippi, we call that the Jordan Creek. That's the Jordan River, y'all. That's how big it is. I mean, it's funny, but that'd be a creek in Mississippi. We got the Jordan River. Next, we have the Sea of Galilee. Those are modern-day fishermen. That's the disciples, modern-day fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. And next is my favorite picture. That's got nothing to do with nothing, but it's a picture of Holly on a camel. Come on. Who doesn't like a picture of my wife on a camel? Come on, that's great. It's a picture of my wife on a camel. This month we're gonna be talking about the Sermon on the Mount, and really that's a passage that is for our church specifically a key passage of Scripture, because it's in the Sermon on the Mount Jesus says these words: "You are to be the salt of the world. You are to be a city on a hill. You are to be salt and light." A key passage for our church. You look on our bulletin, what is our bulletin called? Salt and Light. You look around our campus and you see the phrase, "Be salt and light," sprinkled all over our campus. This notion of being salt and light is a key passage for Asbury Church. But here's the problem with that, y'all. If we're not very careful, we can turn that into a church word. Remember church words we talked about last month? Those are the language that we use in church, the words we Christians use that the world has no clue what we're talking about. And I guarantee if you had somebody come in this church that knew nothing of Scripture and we talked about being salt and light, they'd think we lost our minds, because they wouldn't know what that meant. So I love the image of being salt and light. It's a powerful image for our church. It's a powerful notion of what we are called to do and who we are called to be. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be salt and light? Throughout the rest of this month, we're going to talk about that. This sermon series isn't called Being Salt. That's what we're going to talk about this month when we talk about the Sermon on the Mount. What does it mean to be salt and light? What does that look like in our world? What should we aspire to? What should we be? What should we be chasing after? Who are we called to be if we are called to be salt and light? What does that mean? Salt is interesting. Often we today associate salt with taste, don't we? I had some grits the other night. Holly was out of town, so when she's out of town, somehow my car, when she's out of town, just magically drifts towards the Huddle House or the Waffle House. I don't understand it. It's like my car. I may or may not be driving my car at that moment. Probably I am, as I go to the Waffle House or Huddle House. But I got some grits the other night that had no salt on them, and they were disgusting. So I got my salt shaker out, and I went to town, baby. I was shaking. The salt made it taste good. So in our modern world, we associate salt with taste, don't we? That's what we think about with salt. In Jesus' day, that was only part of it. They had no refrigerators or coolants back then. How did you preserve your food back then? You salted it. Salt is what let people live. Without salt, you had no means to save your food. You would starve to death. There were wars fought over salt in that day. Over salt, wars, because it was that valuable. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." You're not just put here to bring flavor to the world, but you have a task. Part of our job here, y'all, as salt, being the salt of the world, is to help save the world. Save the world, preacher, that's a big deal. Yeah, it is. Yeah, we've got a big order to do. We're called to make things better. We're called to work for the betterment of creation. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. When it says we're to be salt and light, we're called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus everywhere we go and in all that we do. In short, being salt and light means this: we're called to be different. It's kind of like the joke I told last Sunday. Whereas if you tell your coworkers you're a Christian and they go, "Really?" That's not good. If folks don't know you're a Christian, that's not good. We're called to be different. And if we're called to be different, that means things are going to be changed. That means we're going to have a different worldview. That means we're going to have a different motive. That means we're going to have a different way of looking at things. That means we're going to have a different form of what it means to be happy and to be content. And today, Jesus, as we start the Sermon on the Mount together, gives us some things that for salt and light, happiness is going to look like. If you have your scriptures with you, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. If not, the words will be on the screen, or you can just listen to me read from Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, where our Lord says this: God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Wow. That doesn't sound like fun. Be happy about it. When people mock you, as an Ole Miss fan in Forest County, I'm used to being mocked. So I've gotten used to that one. When people mock you and say all types of evil things about you, that doesn't sound like fun, does it? That doesn't sound like something I'm seeking after. That doesn't sound like something I want. And that sure doesn't sound like something that I want for my children. I don't want Sarah. I mean, I told Holly when we named Thomas, I only had one concern for my son's name. I wanted to give him a name that would not get him beat up on the playground. That's all I was after. So every name we thought of, I thought, okay, will this get him punched in the face? Yes. Okay, we're not naming him that. We're naming him something else. One name she liked. We had a friend of ours that named their child Angus, as in the cow. No, don't do that to your child. Poor Angus is going to get punched in the face. I know kids. I used to be one. He's going to get punched in the face. I apologize if any of you are named Angus or have children or grandchildren or relatives named Angus. We don't want this, do we? No one wants to be persecuted. No one wants to be made fun of. No one wants to be looked at funny. No one wants that. I don't want that. You don't want that. We want to be comfortable. We want to get what we want. We want life to be good. We want life to be fun. We want to be able to enjoy life. That is what every one of us wants. Of course, that's what we want. That's what I want for my children. I want my children to have everything they want and most of what they need. Or vice versa. Everything they need, most of what they want. That's what I want for my children and my grandchildren one day. That's what everyone wants for themselves, for the children. Blessed are you when you mourn. God bless those who mourn. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Why would God want us to do this stuff? For being salt and light. Why would God want us to do this? Why? He tells us. God blesses those who are poor, for they realize their need for Him. And the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God bless those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. God bless those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God bless those who are persecuted for doing what's right, for the kingdom of heaven will be theirs. God isn't out to see us get punched in the face. God isn't out to see us get... God is not marching us out to be made fun of. But what God wants us to realize is this. True happiness doesn't come from what you have. True happiness comes from who has you. Say that again. True happiness doesn't come from what you have. True happiness comes from who has you. So this morning, who has you? Who's calling the shots in your life? I'm not talking about your wife, because that's who calls the shots in my life. I'm talking about something deeper than that. My mama used to always say something. My mama always said, when I was a kid, she said, Andy, I'm not going to make you a promise. Because if I make you a promise, I might have to break it. And I never want to break a promise to you. So my mama never made promises when I was a kid. Never, ever made promises. And that's kind of carried over to me. I don't make promises. Very rarely will you ever hear me promise you something. I may say, I'll do this. But I very rarely promise you something, because my word's all I have. And if I give you my word, I'm going to do it. And so it's funny, Sarah's picked up on this. And if Sarah wants me to really do something for her, she'll say, Daddy, do you promise? So I very rarely make you promises. I make you a promise this morning. If you live your life only for you, if you live your life only for what you want, if you live your life seeking the desires of your heart only, I promise you, you will be miserable. What does it profit a man to gain the world but lose his own soul? Happiness comes from seeking God. Happiness comes from seeking His face. Everything else is superficial, y'all. Everything else is fading. That Ole Miss game that made me so happy when we beat LSU, didn't feel the same way after the Egg Bowl. Very sad. Very, very, very sad. Happiness doesn't come from these things. Passing happiness does. But we don't want that, do we, y'all? We want something that's going to last. Remember I said the stuff that I want for my kids? The stuff I want for my kids is for my kids to be happy in the end. And not a fleeting happiness, but something that lasts, something that's worthwhile, something that cannot be taken from them, something that is greater than their bank account, something that is greater than their office at work, something that is greater than their status in life, something that is greater than anything they can be given by man, but something that can only be given by God. And that comes from seeking His face. That comes from realizing the stuff of this world is fleeting. The stuff of this world will not last. The stuff of this world will soon pass away. Happiness comes from seeking God. Now, is that so? You say I'm preaching, you can't have stuff? Y'all, I'm preaching from an iPad. You can have stuff. I preach from an iPad. If that's not conspicuous consumption, I don't know what is. But I love my family more. I love my God more. I love you more. Happiness can't be found in the stuff of this world. I promise you, if you live only for this world, you will be miserable. So the question this morning then is, what are you seeking? What are you living for? Where does your happiness come? What will it take to make you happy? I told this story one day to it's one of the old, you know, people in the 18th century, Vanderbilt, or one of those guys, Rockefeller, one of those fellas. They asked him, they said, how much more money will it take to make you happy? He said, $1 more. Always $1 more. John Wesley had a question he always asked the early Methodists when they dismissed their meetings. How is it with your soul? How is it with your soul this morning, y'all? I'm not asking how is it with your bank account. I'm not asking how is it with your mortgage payments. I'm asking how is it with your status at work. How is it with your soul? What are you seeking after this morning? What are you chasing after this morning? Because I guarantee you this as well, y'all. Whatever it is you're seeking after, your children or your grandchildren will be seeking after the same thing. How is it with your soul? Are you happy this morning? Are things in the right order in your life this morning? God wants us to be happy, y'all. God didn't create you to be miserable. Oh, I'm such a believer in the fact that God didn't create you to be miserable. God wants you to be happy. My favorite verse of Scripture is John 10:10. I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. God wants you to have abundant life this morning. God wants you to live. And I'm not just talking about in heaven, y'all. I'm not a by and by, pie in the sky person. Heaven's going to be awesome, and we'll get there one day. But I'm talking about now. God wants you to be abundant now, to live a life worth living now, to live a life of joy and peace and hope and grace and mercy and life. Life now. Are you happy? Are you happy? What are you seeking? What are you seeking? May we remember, it's not about what we have, but it's about who has us. May we be salt and light. Let us pray.